I want you to notice something here. Sometimes you think I preach a little bit strong, and I guess maybe I do. But I want you to notice the way that Jude speaks of people when he's ministering here. The general epistle of Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace. And love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men creeping unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. Now, I want you to notice how he speaks. He was a strong preacher. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. That's the entire book of Jude. There's only one chapter of the book of Jude, and that's the entire book of Jude. Notice that Jude speaks of Enoch prophesying of the coming of the Lord, which would have had to do with Revelation 19. And you probably could find this in some of the books. You'd have to search them out as to some of the books. Like in one place you'll read in the Bible, maybe it'll say, and this is found in the book of Jasha. And you have to go back and search the books. Some of them are scrolls. Some of them have bits and pieces or parts of what God said in them. And they're not put in the Bible. This is called the book of the original canon, that is the 66 books of the Bible, and this is those that they compiled under the King James regime, and you don't find some of those other books in here because they'll have something in them concerning Christ, and then they'll just be wild as they can be. I've looked over some of the books, and some of the books are just as wild as they can be. The Catholics have some of those books in their Bible. Some of them's wild, but nevertheless, in among those things, there are things that have gotten into those books from the real prophetical utterance of Christ. And Jude speaks here of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesying of these things. He got it somewhere, read it somewhere, or got this from the Lord. And he speaks here of something that it appears that there's no writings for. If there is, I've never heard of it. But it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil. Now, I don't know who would have wrote that, because Moses is the one that gave us the book of Genesis. And I don't know who could have seen into that dispute. I don't know who saw that dispute when the devil came after the body of Moses. He says here that there was a dispute about it. And said, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. You know, that is to say, you're not supposed to say old Slewfoot and that bunch of devils and all these kind of things. You ain't supposed to do that. There might be a time when God would speak to bring out that those are devils. Like Jude, he brought out some things here. He called him quite a number of names. But he still said that we should be careful as to what we say. And he said when Michael had the dispute here, that he didn't bring a railing accusation. And where he got this, I don't know. He must have got into the spirit. He must have seen a vision or something. Because it's very apparent here that there is something that's never been written in the Bible. And this is something that I believe, when it speaks of the contention here, it is over the body of Moses. Now, if you notice, there's a lot in this. There's a lot of revelation in this. Sometimes I try to bring out revelation as to help you to understand. Well, there's a lot of revelation in this, and one of the things that's to be denoted in this, or to be considered in this, is that the dispute over the body of Moses hasn't ended as until today. The dispute over the body of Moses is still there till today. And that is to say that speaking of Moses as the prophet like unto Jesus, or Jesus the prophet like unto Moses it is, in speaking of this, that meant that Moses was a headship. And in this headship of Moses, it is denoted that there is a membership, for he brought a nation out of Egypt, and he built a commonwealth in the wilderness, which was impossible, but he did it anyway. He built a great commonwealth. The historians carry this. He built it in the wilderness, and as I said, God educated him 40 years down in Egypt, so that he would know what to do, even at the right hand of Pharaoh. And then he educated him 40 more years in the wilderness, so that he would understand the wilderness and the slime pits and the dangers, so that when he brought the people out of Egypt for the next 40 years of a ministry, that he would know where to take them, how to guide them through the wilderness, and that he would be learned in all of the ways of the Egyptians, so that when he went in and out among the Egyptians, he would not offend them. He would know how to go before Pharaoh. And he had the prestige of Pharaoh's sonship, so that when others could not get there, he could get there. And so it is amazing what Moses was in the sight of God. He was born the proper child. And Satan tried to kill him from the beginning. So then we find here when he has finished his course, now God takes him away. And just as death comes to claim his body, the Bible records the death of Moses. And just as Satan comes to claim his body, all of a sudden, there comes Michael, the warrior, the great, mighty angel of war. Here comes Michael, the great mighty angel of war. And he moves in and he begins to contend with the devil. And he begins to rebuke the devil. And he begins to say, no, you can't have that body. And then the war starts. Now in this, I see something. There's still a dispute over the body of Moses. For as Jesus had a membership, so did Moses have a membership. And the membership was the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, even till today, they're out of the presence of God, blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And they being out of the presence of God, then there is a dispute. The devil is always trying to claim the Jews, trying to get a hold of the Jews, trying to blind them and keep them from knowing about the Messiah. See, God blinded them in part by suffering what he did until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then Paul warned the Gentiles, said, don't be high-minded, but fear. Said, because you're wild by nature, and you've been grafted into the olive tree that is not really yours. And said, you fear, and don't be high-minded. And he also said, God will bring in the Jews, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. For if God has grafted into the olive tree branches that are wild by nature, how much easier is it, Paul said, to cut off those branches that are wild by nature and graft the true branches back into the olive tree? So the dispute continues on. And here is the dispute over the body of Moses. This body of Moses, Jesus, the prophet likened to Moses. Now I know somebody said Brother Branham was the prophet likened to Moses, and they say all these other things, you know. The Bible said, and in that day Moses told the people, in that day God shall raise up a prophet likened to myself, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Brother Branham was not that prophet. See, he was not that prophet. So even Elijah said that he was not. They thought that he was, but he said he was not. And they said, if ye be not that prophet, if ye be not that prophet, then who are you? See, he was a prophet, all right. And he was one of the greatest. And he came in the spirit of Elias or Elijah. See, but the thing is, when they asked him if he was that prophet, he said, no. No. Then they said, well, if you're not that prophet and you're not such and such, why do you do these things? See, like Jesus, they always question your authority. Who gave you the authority, Brother Pike, to come here into Monroe and interrupt our little boycott and our little doings and Chamber of Commerce and whatever here, you know? Who gave you the authority, Jesus, to do this? Always asking. They're always probing. They want to know. He said, well, who gave you your authority? They said, well, I graduated from seminary and the law said I could do it. See, but they want to know who gave you your authority. They don't remember you coming through their system. They don't remember giving you a doctor's degree. See, so they want to know where you got it. Jesus, he confounded them. He said, you say by what authority I do these things? So he said, I tell you something. I'll tell you this if you'll tell me thus. And he said, the baptism of John, was it of man or of God? And the Bible says that they were afraid to say that it wasn't of God because the people held John as a prophet and they would have stoned him to death. So they wouldn't say that. And they couldn't say that it was of God, because had they said it was of God, Jesus would have said, well, why didn't you believe him? Because, see, he testified of the coming of Jesus. So they said, we can't tell you. He said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So that's the way it is. See, they want to find out. There's always a dispute, always a problem. And here is a dispute over the body of Moses. This dispute over the body of Moses. I brought out a sermon or two. We got a letter from way down in Guyana somewhere. And somebody says, Brother Pike, I want to know more about the dispute over the body of Moses. We heard you preach this over the radio, maybe over the Caribbean Beacon, and said, we want to know more about this. Said, we'd like to understand this thing about the dispute of the body. And they wanted to know about the dispute of the body. Well, you know, when you stop and think about it, that's what the dispute has always been about. Now, isn't that right? Let's go back to the garden. Can we talk to you just a few minutes? Just talk to you a few minutes. Paul said, I'm a preaching and a teaching. Just teach for just a few minutes. I try to do this on Sunday morning because usually your minds are fresh. You don't have a whole lot jumbled up in it. But when we go back to the garden, what was it that Lucifer took from Adam? It was Adam's body. See, he stole the body. And he took the woman. He entered into her. He took her when she was the body of Adam. Because Adam himself declared, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So he stole the body. And from that very moment, the dispute began over the body. See, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So, though the man is by the woman as to reproduction, yet the woman in the originality is taken from the man. She is not made for the glory of God. God did not make the woman for his glory. That was not what God did. He made the man for his glory. And he made the woman for the glory of the man. And the way that the woman belongs to God and becomes the glory of God is through the man. And this is why I preach against harlotry the way I do. I preach against harlotry, not just harlotry of deeds, but I preach against harlotry of thoughts. Because when a woman's thoughts is in harlotry, then she is separated from her husband. And when she's separated from her husband, she's lost because he's the head of the body. See, there's no way in the world that she can get to God if she is married unless she goes through her husband. Now, if her husband be dead, then she's free from that law. But as long as he's living, she's bound to that law. So then, if he is dead, then she has the right to go directly to Christ. She can go directly to Christ. If a girl is at home, she goes through her father. Obedience through her father. And when the woman's husband is dead, then she goes directly to God. He said, I'll be a husband to the widow. And so then she has a different opportunity. But the thing is, she belongs to the man. See, she belongs to him. If I buy a car, it belongs to me. It don't belong to my neighbor. It belongs to me. That's why I said earlier that I'm kind of a jealous type person. See, I'm jealous over my thoughts. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He said, God is a jealous God. A person that has something worthwhile, they're jealous over it. Somebody said, well, bless God, Brother Pike, I ain't jealous. I just let my wife do any old way. So that means you got a slop hole. Because you let a woman do any old way, and every one of them will go to the slop hole. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't believe it, cut your arm off and don't bury it. Throw it out there and watch it turn into rot and the buzzards get it. See, there's one head, there's one mind, and that woman is bone of your bone, and she's flesh of your flesh, and you're responsible for her. And that's the reason that God put Adam out of the garden, because he was responsible for the weakness of Eve. The Bible said when you marry a wife, don't you deal with her treacherously. Don't you get all carried away with some other woman or some other thing. Said you leave your mother, your father, you cleave to your wife, you're one. Don't you put mom and daddy in the way, and don't you put brother and sister in the way. That's your husband, he's your head, you're one body. See, so then it means that the woman belongs to the man. She belongs to him. If I bought a car, it would belong to me. That's why that I feel a little bit jealous. That's my body. I don't want my body running out there with the dogs. I don't want my wife's mind running out yonder. I know I've got no way to stop it. I know that. I know people has got that old devil around them and in them. And Paul said, within the flesh is no good thing. And I know that old sloppy, corruptive mind is always there. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and the thoughts of men were continually evil. And I don't mean to just get to hollering at you, but I want to say something to you. So then it's a true fact that corruption is everywhere. The very days are evil. Satan is the prince of this world. And the very days are evil. And corruption is constantly on your mind. The reason is because there is a dispute over the body. On the inside, you're one kind of man. from your new birth, sealed with the Holy Spirit. On the outside, you're another kind of man that's infiltrated with the powers of Lucifer and the gullible desire of the world. And because of that, God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath killed you. He smote you at Calvary. We esteem him smitten of God, that old corruptible body, to keep from smiting me, which God would have had to do at the end of the way when the judgment comes. God therefore smote Jesus at the beginning of the way, so that at the end of the way I would not have to be smitten, that God might spare my body. That's why Jesus came and said, offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. See, sacrifice and offerings of bulls and goats was not sufficient. That blood was not sufficient. It had life in it. And God could take a lamb without blemish. He could take the life of that lamb and he could release the spirit that was in the blood as he spilt the blood and take the blood for an atonement. That is to say, you're going to pay for this with your blood. I'll kill you and you'll pay for this crime with your blood, because the life is in the blood. And so then when the little animal was killed, the body would be taken outside. Sometimes the skin of the body would be taken outside and burned, or if it was the right kind of offering, it's pleasing to God. As to the feeding of the priest, then they would consume the body. They would eat the body. See, so a lot we could go into there. You've got tapes where we preached on the big altars and whatever, and I want to stay with one theme here of thought to bring out something concerning the body. So we'll have to go around a lot of this. So when we realize that there is a continual warfare between the body and the spirit, we know that the dispute is over the body. It isn't over the spirit. See, there is no dispute over the spirit. I've been born again. At death, my spirit went back to God who gave it. I consider myself dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and I consider the world dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus. So there's no dispute over my spirit. My spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God, even the marvelous kingdom of God. I'm not waiting to go to heaven. I'm not waiting to get into the kingdom. I'm not waiting to be translated. I've already entered into the kingdom of God. My inner man is already in heaven. I'm already in the kingdom of God. I've already been translated into the kingdom. The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and men press their way into the kingdom of God. That is, it is a pressing issue, because the world is pressing against you. The world is fighting through your body against your spirit and trying to take it into captivity, that Satan may have dominion over your outer man. See, he stole the wife of Adam. He stole the body of Adam. Now, we'll explain a little more about the woman in just a little bit. But anyway, here we see that he has, as a thief and a robber, he's taken something that did not belong to him. But being a spirit, he knew that if he could get the body, that he could enter into the body. For see, angels are bodiless. They have no body. They are bodiless spirits unless they can enter into you. If they enter into you, then they've got a body. And they see the beauty of this thing of a body. See, they look down from heaven and they see the beauty of that thing as a body. And it has been, in the years gone by, way back years ago, that angels came down, inhabited human bodies, and committed fornication and all kind of things. Done all kind of things through the passions of the body, through the appetites of the body. And they still do it today. It's a little different from then, but they still do it today. There's people that are walking around like Mary Magdalene. You say seven devils. One devil will enter in and he'll make way for another devil. And after a while, there's a conglomeration of a mess in that mind. And devils are living in that body. Might be a gluttony devil to where a person just eats. You can't get them to stop eating. You can't get them to quit their foolishness. They eat themselves to death. I always refer to this as the man over in the Carolinas that ate so much that finally the floor could not hold him any longer and he fell through and he had a heart attack and they had to put him in a piano box and bury him.
He was too big for a casket. See, it was a devil. The man might have been a fine person, but the devil of gluttony got him. There's millions of devils, fallen angels. And that devil got him because he wanted a body. There was a dispute over the body. See, and that devil won out. And it's the same way with you and I. If we have the continual warfare between the body and the spirit, if a devil gets there and you let the devil win out, you've lost your body. Remember this now. And you will be cast alive into a lake of fire. Because God said, in the morning I will despise the body. I will despise the image. I'll do away with it in the morning. So then the warfare is over your body. There is a continual warfare, a dispute over the body. And devils and demons are trying to take the body, and Satan gives them liberty. He says, go get the body that you want. It's the days of grace. The blood is on the seat of atonement. The rain is on the just and the unjust. I have power, he will say, to walk in the presence of God as it was in the days of Job. And as the Bible records in the Old Testament, and the Bible said, and he walked among the stones of fire. We are stones of fire. We're living jewels, living stones of fire, like a diamond with its glitter and its sparkle when the sunlight hits it. And the Bible said that he walked among the stones of fire. See, in the church ages of today, because the blood is on the seat of atonement and the rain is being poured out on the just and the unjust, he's walking among the stones of fire. Even when he went to the Lord there, and the Lord said, Satan, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth, just seeking whom he might devour. See, I've been walking among the stones of fire. The blood is on the seat of atonement. There is a second heaven, and he set him up an empire, as we say. He set him up a great power of dominion. And the Bible said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm not wrestling against my body. A lot of times I say, I got to put this old body down. I wish this old body was dead. I got to destroy this old body. See, that's not right. The body is the temple of God. You don't want to harm the body. You don't want to criticize the body. You don't want to put down the body. The body is a precious thing. It's a great, mighty thing. What you want to do is get the infiltration out of it. When you go to the hospital and the doctors begin to cut on you, see, and put you to sleep, he's not trying to kill you. He's trying to get down to where the infiltration is and the danger and cut all of this out, so that your body can be healthy and whole with your spirit once again. And you can have the full radiance of life. So that's what God is trying to do. He doesn't want you to be upset at yourself. He wants you to be upset at sin. And see, that's why that he hath brought faith. Paul said, we are helpers of your faith. We're set here to perfect your faith. That is, we're set here to make sure that your faith don't have a gap in it. That you can be complete in the Lord. And you can have that full shield of faith, telling you all of the promises of God. The Bible said there's given unto you exceeding great and mighty promises. These promises of health and eternal life, and these promises of wealth, these promises of peace and whatever. And we're to preach these things to you. And in doing it, you hear and believe, because this is faith. See, faith comes to you. And then you're obligated to go out and tell somebody else. And then they're obligated to go out and tell somebody else. Like we used to say, if somebody over here pays to move a tent over in this area, then the people in this area are obligated to pay to move it to another area, and to taking of the offerings. See, when you get something good from God, then you're obligated to go give it to somebody else. Isn't that right? Freely you receive, freely give. So then there is a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And every time a devil comes to you to war with you, if you give in to this thing, then that's going to be another devil that's going to live in your house. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle. That is to say, I'm a spiritual being and I tabernacle in this body. I dwell in this body. I live in this body. And I don't like the parasites coming in. That's why we put up the screen so the mosquitoes and the flies can't get in. See, and I like to take the shield of faith. I live in this house. I like to have peace in this house. See, I don't want it to be cold in this house. I keep a fire in the living room of my heart. See, being hot or cold, the Bible said. And I don't want to be cold, because it's like death. When coldness moves in, it brings death. Whether it's spiritual coldness or it's natural coldness, whatever, it brings death. That's why a lot of times you see some white hair coming up here. And as it has been said, see, when the fire goes out in the furnace, then snow gets on the roof. But nevertheless, the thing is that we are looking toward the inner man. See, a fruit, it comes. A big, beautiful, luscious apple. The apple of the eye. You know, you come and you look around that apple tree. I've done it when I was a boy. And I'd want an apple and I'd catch one that would be the apple of my eye. And I'd think, my, I want that apple. I can't get to it. I'd look for a stick to knock it off. I didn't want to hit it with a rock, you know. I want to tap it and catch it as it come down. You understand what I'm saying? You blossom out so beautifully in youth and in life. Like a young girl, a young boy, a young man, a young woman. See, and then after that, all of a sudden, they can't figure the thing out. Everything begins to diminish as to life. Outward life begins to diminish. And they'll powder their nose, and they'll lipstick their lips, and they'll grind rouge in like the Undertaker does, you know, when he takes all the color out of the blood. And they'll do everything they can. The Bible said, being dead while they live, they that live in sin are dead while they live. Trespasses and sin in the world out there, they're dead. They know they're dead, so they grind in the rouge, you know, and the lipstick and do all these things. But nevertheless, the life is leaving. They can't understand where the life is going. But what it is, they're going to seed. Whether you are a good, juicy, ripe apple or a crab apple, you're still going to seed. And you're going to seed, and all of that life on the outside is withdrawing. It's withdrawing. See, it is withdrawing to come into the stone, which is called the seed on the inside. See, why is this? Why does God do that? You think, my God, Lord, leave me alone. Let me be young and let me be healthy. Let me be strong. Let me sing. Let me do what I want to, God. Leave me alone. See, but it isn't God. God was the one that made you strong. God is the one that made you young. God is the one that made you healthy. That's His delight. He wants you young, strong, and healthy. He wants you full of life. He said to the people, I've come that you might have life. And said, I want you to have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing with life. See, so it isn't God, it's your sins. The Bible said death came by man, not by God. So then man, through his weakness, as to the weakness of his body, the woman, he has given place to death. And this is why the woman goes through the valley of the shadow of death to reproduce. Is because she was to blame for it. See, this was the curse. In sorrow shall thou bring forth. So then the only way to escape that, she's got to come into Christ. And the curse has got to be lifted. Jesus hanging on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And that the sin was because of a tree. And the serpent hangs on the tree. You understand what I'm saying? So then the life is withdrawing from the fruit for a reason. See, it's been beautiful. And nothing has bothered it. It's come out. It's blossomed out. The tree has and the fruit's come and nothing's bothered it. But see, all of a sudden, you've heard that thing about you just got to be a softy. You know? Sometimes when people get older, they just sit around and they whine and they cry, you know? And the apple is getting tender. It's getting soft. See, and this, when it gets like that, this is wonderful. This is the way God wants it. And the hardness is being taken away. The stone is being rolled away. You know, when an apple is green, it's hard, you know. But the thing is, when it gets soft, this really invites the parasites. The first news you know, it's not just a little bee buzzing around to get the honey, as we say, or to get the sweetness to make the honey, to take it over to the hive. It's not just him. Here comes something else, an old horsefly. And here comes something else, some kind of a parasite. And they begin to sap and sap. And the more they sap, the more it withers up. See, this is what happens to you. You're luscious, you're ripe. Somebody says, I'm a beautiful girl. You know, they'll stand in front of the mirror and they won't tell you that, but they'll turn their head this way and they'll flop their hair that way. If you ever walk up on them, you'll catch them. And they'll be doing like this, you know. And a man, he'll do the same thing. You watch him and he'll pump a dough and he'll do like that, you know. Just watch him ease up sometimes and see if I'm telling you right. See, and what it is, it's devil's thoughts. See, those devils begin to move in. And the devils take control, and through the innocency of the man and the woman at their immature age, he begins to move in to get his hold. And as he begins to move in, the first news you know, he's done got in there. He's got control. See, and he's using that body. And you'll find yourself thinking you're so beautiful, you're so haughty, you'll throw your head around, you know. And every man that comes up, if you're a young man, you'll think, man, I'm so intelligent and I'm so smart. My IQ must be such and such, you know. Even if you never went to school a day in your life, you just somehow you inherited it. You know, and you just feel so brilliant and you've never sat down long enough to find out that you're ignorant because of somebody that learned something. You've never heard it, so you don't really know. See, and the devils, they take full advantage. So they eat, they parasite, and then you think, well, why don't I look quite as good as I did yesterday? You know, I'll shake that off. That's just me. I just got up on the wrong side of the bed, and I need a little sleep. So I'll get my beauty sleep, somebody says. But nevertheless, the next day you don't look quite as good as you did that day. And then you won't let yourself know that, you know. But on down the trail you keep going. And finally, the years go by and you think, my, something is happening to me. Oh, my. And then you begin to look and there's a wrinkle. Wrinkle. You know, you hadn't noticed that before, but it's up there. And then after a while, there's enough wrinkles you can begin to count them. And then you begin to look and around the eyes, you get kind of squinchy in here. You get wrinkled up, you know. You get kind of broken around the mouth, you know. And the first news you know, the lips, they begin to drop a little bit. I think, oh my, what's happening to me? But that's the way. And then on the top, you don't have to worry about getting snow up there. You ain't got nothing to turn white. You know, and this continues on and on. And finally, you begin to realize what's happening. You think about that little apple and you think, well, I remember that apple, it began to wither up. I saw it wither up. It withered a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more. And what happened was the parasites got the lie. The parasites got the lie. And what happened? See, the apple is gone. It's gone. And yet, it's not gone to the extent if it had a good seed, if it had a good heart, and it wasn't rotten, then that means that all of this life has been pulled out of the apple back into the stone. It's back into the stone. It's there for the transplanting. Or the replanting, that is. So it has been drawn out into the stone. God's got it right there waiting. And when it is planted, it's going to be planted in another place. And when it comes up, it's not just going to be a little apple. It's going to be an apple tree. The Bible said, lest a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, and then it brings forth fruit. And this is why I say you've got to give yourself completely to God. You've got to get away from the world. You've got to die to the world. You've got to take the world out of you. Get it away from you because the dispute is over the body. We don't want the body to wither up. Somebody says, well, I don't want to grow old. Can't do nothing about it. See, I don't want to die, somebody says, but what can you do about it? It's appointed unto man once to die. See, is there any way of escape in preserving the body? There certainly is. Enoch slipped away. Elijah slipped away. Moses, there was the dispute over the body of Moses. Sure, there's the way. There's the way. Can you actually bypass death, Brother Pike? Paul said, behold, I show you a secret. We shall not all, or a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we're going to be changed. See, is there a way just to come right up to it, you know, and just transformate right on into that other world through a change? Or do I have to go down into the grave? I've said this a lot of times to try to help you. Folks, one thing that we need to get into our hearts, I say this to you because you're the coming generation. And these are the things that are available to you. These are available to you. Somebody would say, well, I don't know, Brother Pike, it might not be in my generation. That's true, it might not be in your generation. Somebody said, well, it might not be time for it. See, with God, there is no time. I'm trying to preach this to you. We preach this to you. A lot of times you don't get it together in your heart. In the world, they got a little saying, he's got it all together. You don't get it all together. See, you don't listen. You don't pay attention. You don't try to put these things together. But I'm trying to tell you, there is no such thing as time with God. There never has been any such thing as time with God. Never. Time is something that man has brought in. And time brings death. Death comes from time, because from time comes shadows, or from shadows come time. There isn't any purpose in time except the fact that you have to die. There's a time to be born. There is a time to die. So then we're not waiting for a certain time for God to come back. We're waiting for the generation that will listen, that will believe God and bring God back, that will change this body, the generation that will change this body to where it doesn't have to go down into the grave. For the generation to come to the perfect faith, like Enoch did. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Paul brings this out of the New Testament to tell us this is the secret. So then we're all moving toward this, the redemption of the body. Because the dispute is over the body. It's always over the body. But until you can come to the place to where you're willing to die, completely die out to the things of the world, see, then it's going to be nothing but problems. Nothing but death. See, you are moving toward eternal life. If you are born again on the inside and you believe God, and you're moving toward the redemption of the body. Christ at Calvary paid the price so that you can redeem it. But it's left up to you. And he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. See, it's up to you to redeem the body. God has already given you the tools to work the field with. You've got to break up the fallow ground. You've got to burn the briars off. You've got to plant the seed. You've got to cultivate. You've got to reap the harvest. See, but on the inside, you're already born again. You're already sealed so that the evil one can't touch you. You'll never be rotten in your heart, as the seed is rotten on the clod sometimes. A bad seed. You're a good seed. And the seed of God remaineth in you as Christ, which is the good seed, that you cannot sin because it is not you but Christ. So then you are a good seed, and you're bringing forth fruits unto the Spirit. And the thing that God is trying to get you to see is that you don't have to die. When you've got life on the inside of you, you don't have to die. There's no reason for you to die. What reason is there? I try to get this over to you. As long as you're a time creature, as long as you're going by those things, as long as you're frustrated in your mind, as long as you're gullible for things of the world, you'll die. You'll die. See, but the question is asked Israel. Israel, oh Israel, why will you die? Why is it that you would die? You don't have to. Why would you die? Now, see, that excites me. I think, well, glory to God. It's over. It's finished. I made it. It's mine. Hallelujah. I don't care how many devils come beating on my house. It don't make no difference. I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. So I think about that, see, and I'm happy serving God's joy, peace, righteousness. Let me drop something in here on the way. A lot of times people, have you got a few minutes to listen? A lot of times people don't understand faith. And this is why they don't get the benefits from God. They don't understand faith. See, they feel that God is a hard taskmaker. Because God demands that you get rid of the infiltration of your body. Paul said, within the body there dwelleth no good thing. God demands that you do it. Because he's trying to reach you. He's trying to help you. He doesn't want to hurt your body. He's trying to get rid of the infiltration. But as I said, you've got to go through the operation. You've got to go through the sleeping. You've got to go through these things. You follow me? So, where we fail to understand is that we do not merit anything from God. We do not merit anything. All of the more holy than thou, all of the good folks as we call them, all of this, we do not merit anything. The Pentecostal people that have gotten into self-righteousness has had nothing but a nightmare of strong delusions, of hollering and dancing and shouting and screaming and supposedly living what they call a holy life when some of them are rotten to the core. I happen to know for sure. I've got behind the scene and looked. Some of them are good, holy people to the extent they're trying to make a sincere effort to withdraw from the world and to come out from the world and to be ye a different kind of people. But a lot of them, it's just a ritualistic. And they're going into corruption. Ball games and pool tables and frolics and bathing suits. And it's a make-believe sort of a thing. How do you understand what I'm saying? So there is nothing that you merit. The man that said, I fast twice a week, I give tithe of all I possess. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Jesus despised that. And he said, you've got to have a righteousness of God. It's got to excel that self-righteousness of the Pharisees. I am made the righteousness of God in Christ. My sins were taken away in Him. I am what God wanted me to be by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get this. This is for the perfecting of your faith. If you don't get this, you'll never understand. You'll never be able to wholesomely believe. You can't believe freely and truly and wholesomely. You can't do it because you don't know. You don't understand. And so then this faith that brings the redemption of our body, this believing that caused Dina to escape death, see, this is what we're speaking about. This is why time will be no more. This is why you overcome the devil that keeps coming to you and he doesn't take up his abode in your place. By the blood of the Lamb, that is what he did, and the words of our testimony, that is testifying to what he did. This is how we overcome. You be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's not a matter of me overcoming the world. It's not a matter of me overcoming the flesh. It's not a matter of me overcoming anything. Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, because thou hast given unto me power over all flesh. All flesh. As he is, so am I in him. So then it's not me living, but him. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. For God looks over my present condition, looks over my past, and looks to my future. And in looking out there, God does not see me as that which is born of Adam, but that which is born of Christ. And he sees me on this side of Calvary as the new birth inwardly. And he sees my bodily change according to Thessalonians. And he looks beyond that and he says, you're all right, Brother Pike. Everything's fine. It's taken care of. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. See, you're a finished product in me. So then we've got to remember this. And that is that we are sanctified by the faith which is in him. The faith, Jude said, was once delivered unto the saints of God. Contend for that faith. Because we are sanctified not by my faith nor your faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul, being a Jew, I remind you again, Paul said, being shut up under the law. We were shut up under the law. Everyone that's not in grace is under the law, whether on this side of Calvary or that side of Calvary. So then being shut up under the law, he said we were shut up under the law. And though we are heirs of everything, we differ nothing from a servant. Until the time of the bar mitzvah, the change, the coming in of the body, that redemption. He said, so then we were shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. What faith? Jesus Christ's faith. He said, and these were shut up. I brought out a message the other night, or either I was talking to the brethren down at the multipurpose building. I never know which one. I talk so much to them. But anyway, I think I brought out a message here, and I explained to you how that they were in prison. And what it meant when Jesus... Did I bring a message on that? Anybody remember that? I did bring one. Okay. See, and I explained... My, it must not have been nobody listening that night. Hardly. So then, I brought out a message of where the prisoners were, who were the prisoners, how they got to be prisoners, and on the day when they were loose from their imprisonment. And what it had to do with us and the bar mitzvah and the coming to the faith which is by Jesus Christ. See, I am saved, folks, by Christ Jesus plus nothing. I am saved because of what God did in his foreknowledge in slaying the Lamb from the foundation of the world. I am saved because he was righteous, not because I'm righteous. The Bible said God looked down and there was none righteous, no, not one. And he said, not Pentecostals, not Baptists, not Methodists, not Catholic, not Brother Pike's following, not Brother Branham's following, not Brother Pike, not Brother Branham, not Moses, not Joshua, not Elijah, not Abraham. There was none righteous, no, not one. So then God himself alone is good. When the man said to Jesus, good master, he said, why callest thou me good? He knew he was made in the image of sin. He said, there is none good but God. That is my God part, if you recognize my God part. So then, this is what I'm saying, folks. I'm saying that there is no such thing as human righteousness. There is no such thing as human godliness. There is no such thing as a person, Pentecostal or otherwise, that's holy. There is no such thing except in Christ Jesus. All the holiness I know is Him. He is the Spirit of holiness. And when it tells me to go on to holiness, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord, it is God within me. He is the one that's holy. And when the Bible said, he that is holy even as he is holy, it means that you're holy by his holiness, by his righteousness. And that's the only way that you're holy. If you're righteous, you're righteous by him. All of your doings, the Bible said, is as filthy rags. But as long as the devil can keep a religious thing going and keep you blinded as to make you think you're holy and you're righteous and all of these things, you being full of corruption, he knows that you're going to die and he knows that the plan of God is never going to be a success. So he keeps you going through all of these ritualistics. I told some of them when I was over in the Mississippi area, I said, I'm going to tell you folks something. I said, and you better listen at me. They shouted, they danced, they'd done all kinds of things. I mean, they screamed. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. You better listen at me. I said, much of the shouting that you got is the devil of lust. Oh, somebody said, whoa, Brother Pike. I said, that's exactly what it is. And I said, I picked it up and I said, if you don't watch out, you're going to get swallowed up and be in the pig pen. What happened? One preacher got swallowed up and another one got swallowed up. And some of them that shouted the most got swallowed up. I'm talking about the women that were supposed to be holy. The man that was supposed to be holy. What was it? It was a devil of lust. Folks, God is not shown by shouting and running and jumping and hollering. You may dance as David did with all of your heart and all of your might. You may worship God. You may scream. You may feel God going through you like an electrical force. And it can be God. You may run through a troop and leap over a wall. You may run around the building. Could be God. But on the other hand, because you do it, that don't mean it's God. Like I've seen an evangelist get up and say, somebody run for God. Two or three take off. That ain't God. That ain't God. That God ain't in a million miles of that. Everybody starts hollering and screaming. And what it is, they built their ministry on emotion. Instead of building it on the rock, they built it on emotion. Somebody said, well, bless God, I think it's God. Okay, we're just going to take a little thought here and give a little illustration. Here comes the Lord Jesus. He comes up to the pulpit and he hollers, somebody run for me. Come on, folks. Somebody says, well, I think he might do that. Well, why didn't he do that when he was here? Show me the scripture where he ever done it. Show me the scripture where he ever danced, as you say in the spirit. Show me the scripture where he ever jumped and hollered. And show me the scripture where he taught the people to do that. Didn't he just say, study to be quiet, and he set them down out there on the ground and taught them? They didn't jump up and run and holler and start screaming. Why? Because he wanted them to listen. He said, don't give the sacrifice of fools. I want you to hear. Faith don't come by jumping and hollering. Faith comes by hearing. That's why you have so many people fall. And you see such a mess among the Pentecostal people. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, God wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge. Miriam, she got her timbrel. She played the timbrel. They danced, they hollered, they screamed. But the same Miriam was the one that mumbled and grumbled, and God let leprosy come on her and put her outside the camp. Come on, folks. Same Miriam. He said, well, Brother Pike, don't you think that he accepted her dancing? Let me tell you something. Dancing is fine when it's the Spirit. And Miriam meant well, and God blessed Miriam. But Miriam got lifted up. And she said, Moses, he thinks he's a prophet. I want him to know I'm a prophetess too. That was her attitude. Is he the only prophet? See, this is where you get into a fix. You get into a fix. We come here at Bethlehem. Let's look at it like this. Somebody said, bless God, I'm a shepherd too. Folks, how many shepherds have we got at Bethlehem? How many have we got? How many do we need at Bethlehem? Let's put it like that. How many shepherds do we need? Somebody ain't going to say nothing. They're too afraid. I ain't putting my foot in it. Bless God, you know, I got two or three shepherds. That's fine. You're Trinity. Some of these folks are oneness. All right, so then we feel this way. See, it's not a matter of whether or not another man is a preacher. It's not a matter of whether or not he's got power of God in his life or he's got ability or talent. It's just that God don't believe in confusion and he don't put no two or three shepherds in one church. He don't do that. See, he might take men and he might train men to be shepherds. Somebody says, well, I'm a preacher. That makes me a shepherd. That don't make you nothing. Not nothing. You're sitting right there to learn to be a shepherd. Folks, let me tell you, when you pastor about a half a dozen churches, then you'll know something about being a shepherd. But if you've never took care of a flock of sheep, you ain't no shepherd. So, you may have the potentiality. You understand what I'm saying? God wants us to be holy, to be godly, to be pure. He wants us to be a shepherd. He wants us to move in the Spirit. But the dispute is over the body. And when you start dancing and hollering and going on, a lot of times it may be the devil himself. I've seen them do what they call the jitterbug. I've been standing there watching them pop their fingers with each other. And one over here and one over here. While the preacher was preaching and everybody was a shout. And they were doing the jitterbug. So, that's what they used to call it. I guess that's out of fashion now, the jitterbug. But anyway, this is what I'm speaking of. So it means that we're trying to come into the right thing. If we're going to follow God, we're going to have to act like God. We're going to have to act like Christ. The Bible said, be sober. Be sober for your adversary, the devil. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, be sober. Believe in soberness. Believe in listening. Believe in conforming to your pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe in God's holiness and God's righteousness. And then you'll have a power of perseverance and strength on the inside to push the devils out, to redeem that body and to bring that body in and preserve it unto eternal life. You can overcome. But even while you're dancing and hollering, devils will enter into you. I'm telling you, they'll enter into you. But you have the power to overcome. You have the power to redeem that body. To save yourself. God has sealed you. He saved you on the inside. See, but it's by His righteousness. And this is where your faith comes in. If I teach you that it is by the faith of Jesus Christ, then you glorify Jesus Christ. If I teach you it's by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, then you praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But you boast if you think it's of you. You boast and you come around somebody that they might admire you as to what a holy, holy you are. You know, and God is left out of the picture. He said, get away from me, you more holy than thou. I don't have any time for you. You might fast. You might pray. So that don't mean nothing to me. See, what can you do to get into the spiritual world by doing without food? Or getting on your knees hollering to God all night long? That ain't going to get you nowhere. See, the Bible said God has hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made it revelation unto babes. Babes, not somebody that's been doing a lot of praying and fasting, but babes such as would learn. So then God, by His own sovereignty, by His own grace, He has poured out His Spirit upon all, even the drunkard, the harlots and whatever, and told the religious people, said, the drunkards, the harlots will come and be Christians before you. Because your religious said you'd go and you didn't go. And he said these said they wouldn't go, they repented and come. So then I'm going to close in a few minutes. Just fan the spark. Stay alive for a few minutes. Don't die. Don't go to sleep now. See, I can feel it up here when you get your mind on the cafe. It'll still be there when you get there. They open up new ones all the time. So then, this is where we're at. See, that inner being, the man that's on the inside, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this is where I'm at. This is where you're at. So then what God is wanting us to do is redeem the body. That warfare is there. I've got to get my faith right. To redeem that body, I've got to do it by faith. Enoch was translated by faith, that he should not see death. I've got to do it right. Faith, I've got to do that. I've got to realize that God has saved me, that God has healed me, that God has blessed me, that God has taken away sin, and there is no more sin. It's forever gone. And I am eternally alive. I'm eternally delivered from sin. I don't have any sin. God took my sins away. They're all gone. I have the righteousness of God in my heart, and I'm born again. You know the devil, he'll get a hold of the scripture and he'll just eat you up with it. He'll say, don't you say that you don't have any sins now, he'll say. Don't you do it now. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. And you'll get hung up on something over here. And instead of having line upon line and precept upon precept and the word of God in line to where you can tell what's going on, instead of quoting the scripture back to him like Jesus did, you know, you'll follow that little thing. And he said, don't you do that. Don't you do that now. See, this is what God doesn't like. He doesn't like things like that. God wants us to look at the Word of God and put precept upon precept, put the Word of God together, and as the world says, get it all together. And then when you do that, God will bless you and God will help you. Don't grab some little something and run out here with it and say, glory to God, I'm a preacher. Don't half listen to the preacher, half listen to him finish his sermon or whatever, and off you go because you're a preacher. You're nothing but a mess is what you are. See, you listen to the Word of God. Get it together. Learn what's going on. Paul spent all of his life and that partly at the feet of Gamaliel. And then after all of this learning, he still had to spend about 3.5 years in the desert alone with God, trying to understand what he had learned. So then what God is wanting you to do is redeem the body. If you don't want to go to heaven, it's okay. If you want to die, it's okay. If you don't want to escape the grave, it's okay. You know, if you're not looking for eternal life, it's okay. That's all right. Go enjoy sin for a season. But to you that are seeking immortality and eternal life, and you that are seeking wisdom and the understanding of God and wanting to come into the place of that eternal abode, then you listen to what I'm telling you. See, there is no such thing as you having anything to do with salvation or righteousness. It is by virtue of Jesus Christ. It is merited by Jesus Christ. It is the favoritism of Jesus Christ. And I wish we had time this morning to break it down and go into it as pertaining to faith. But I'm telling you this, that it is by faith of Jesus Christ. You are sanctified by the faith that is with Him. And the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Put that together now. For God has sanctified one time. Just one time. Not saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost in the sense of every day you've got to be sanctified. Even though I remind you that we sanctify ourselves daily, the Bible said sanctify yourself daily. We do that in the putting away of the filth of the flesh so that we can be better used of God. We can be a more fit vessel for God. But that's that we are doing to save the body. But God has already paid the price. God is the one that's already paid the price. When you go out here and you smoke dope and you peddle dope and you mess around with lust and all of this filth, that means you're filthy. It means you're rotten. It means you're unclean. See, that means that you're unclean. You can't come back to God and serve God. You can't play ball and play around the pool tables and walk up and down the beaches in your bathing suits. You can't go around half nude and do those things and belong to God. You can't do it. That's rottenness. That's corruption. That's the corruption that's setting in on the body. It's been dead for a long time and now the corruption is setting in. And God is feeding it to the buzzards. That's why all the beatniks come in. I know you don't understand my manner of speech. See, but the thing is, that's why Beatles come in. That's why men like Elvis Presley and all of these others that came in. All of these people came in. Why? It was the buzzards that was eating the dead carrion and eating the rot. People have rotten. And so then the bugs and all of these things are coming in on them. See, and the life is being withdrawn. It's coming out there. The world's been plush. It's been luscious. It's been like a ripe apple. But now all the life is drawing into the seed, which is the church. It's coming in. Why? Because God is fixing to do away with the rot. He's fixing to do away with that exterior part. God is fixing to take the seed and put it in His garden.
God is fixing to take the life.
I've said this so many times concerning the little thing of Cinderella, or concerning the little thing of Snow White, and especially where the old witch said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And out there, the bewitching world, Paul said, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" The bewitching world, they look into the mirror and they paint their faces, and Hollywood shows and the TV and all this, and they say, "You know, the old witch, she says, she's the fairest of them all." But you know, the little story said one day she went to the mirror. And that's what I see. You know, it happens to everyone. Went to the mirror, and finally, the mirror didn't testify that way anymore. Finally, when she said, "Who is the fairest of them all," the little fable was that it answered back, "Snow White. Snow White." See, that is to say, though your sins be as scarlet, God will make them as white as snow. See, you ever thought about the little dwarfs? We spoke of it, the seven church ages, the seven little dwarfs. See, God does that in His way of simplicity, to speak to the little hearts, to program the little hearts, so that the coming day that they might understand Him and love Him with all of their heart. So then, in saying these things, I'm saying that the dispute is over the body. You may be the girl with the dishpan hands, and you may be on the other side of the tracks, and you may not have the frolic, you know, but one day, even their balls and frolics, they're going to see their chariots turn into pumpkins, and they're going to see their horses turn into mice. And at that midnight cry, they're going to find that the fine refiners of the world is going to turn into rags, because God has got something somewhere that He cherishes. It's the apple of His eye. And it comes in with the bringing in of the Jews. It's represented by that in the natural. And if you walk right, and if you accept His righteousness, if you accept God by faith, and if you believe in God and quit frustrating the grace of God, just believe in God that you're sanctified one time and eternally by the body of Jesus, or the faith of Jesus Christ. Having been sanctified one time, once and for all, the Bible said God has thus, through that sanctification, made you perfect forever, eternally and forever. He hath made you perfect, which means that you are a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And this is what He's coming back after, His bride. So then you are justified by faith. Your heart is purified by that justification of faith. And the Bible said, "Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, but He imputeth faith for His righteousness." So then when you come to know this, to hear this, to understand this, and through your faith, mix with your works to strengthen your believing in that, when you come to this, then you are partakers. "He hath done it, and I accept it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony." The blood of the Lamb, His works. The word of the testimony is, "I believe in it." So then, when we come to this place, then we're not up and down every day. We're not in and out. We're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are established. We're anchored. We know that we're once and for all with God. And that irregardless to how much I stumble, I have trespassed but not sinned. And I pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses. Because sin is transgression of the law. And transgression of the law that bringeth sin means sin brings death. And if there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there is no death. God came in the form of humanity to smite the image of sin, to do away with death. So this is Paul's mystery that he speaks of. You today, you're free from sin. You're free from death. Death came by man. Man took it away, even the man Christ Jesus. The man Adam brought it. In Adam all die. The man Christ Jesus, in Him all are made alive. It's gone. God did away with it. And time shall be no more. Because the fullness of time came at Calvary when He'd done away with it. And all of the shadows from Calvary all the way back is done away with. And we're now in that wonderful day of the Lord. We sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because this is the day of His rest." Ever since Calvary, God has rested. Everything has been taken care of. And the crow went his way, and the dove went his way. And the wicked have the judgment, and the righteous have their rewards. Even from Calvary. Given to us in Christ before the world was, rent veil at Calvary. It was brought to light, preached to us through the church ages. And in our day of birth, we come in contact with it so that we can be partakers of this wonderful salvation. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. And we that receive it rejoice forevermore, for serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It's not meats and drinks, which means fasting or eating or whatever, or abstaining from certain things. It's all Jesus. It's all Christ. So this is why we rejoice, and we should get our minds off of our failures, our shortcomings. Even if you're sick and have all kind of weird feelings in your brain, in your nerves, in your body, don't let your faith get frustrated and get confused with that. Don't let that get entangled. You believe the word. It doesn't matter how you feel. We're overcoming the infiltration of the body that brings death and sickness. And we are alive in God forever. And He hath done it for us. We believe it. That settles it. We've been filled with His Spirit as the proof of it. So we should never fret. Never at any time. We should spend our time praying, rejoicing, telling people about God, going, doing something for God. Keep our mind off of our problems. Keep our mind off of the troubles. David said, "My heart is fixed, evil tidings shall not trouble me." And the Bible said, "Let your heart not be troubled." Let it not be troubled. See, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why should you be afraid? Who should you be afraid of? We can boldly say that God is our helper. We go boldly into the place of God as to the holies of holies and before the throne of grace. So then, what you need to do is do something for God. Forget about all of this other, whether it's Pentecostal or whether it's Baptist or Methodist or whatever. You're not interested in that. You don't belong to that. You're not part of that. You don't need to go around saying, "I'm Pentecostal," or "I'm Baptist," or "I'm this." You need to say, "I am a Christian." This was first recognized at Antioch, and they were called Christians. And this is what it was. And I say again, just being Pentecostal, Pentecost means a day of feast. It's the old Jewish feast, Pentecost. And God only chose it as a type when He loosed men from their burdens. That's all it was. See, it was given as a type. Paul said, "You observe new moons and you observe all of these things." He said, "I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. You observe Sabbath, which was only a type. I'm afraid of you," he said. We don't need to do those things. If you want to be Pentecostal, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Ghost came at Pentecost, that's fine. People were filled with the Holy Ghost, but that didn't mean they were Pentecostal. It meant they were Christians. It meant they were Christ-like. Pentecost was just a day when all the Jews had gathered together. It was just a feast. So let's get straightened out, folks. Forget about being Baptist. Forget about being Methodist. That ain't nothing but things of the devil. Titles like Baptist and Pentecost and Catholic and all this, it ain't nothing but something for the devil to use. Some of them having a name that they live, but they're dead. See, you are a Christian. You're not a Catholic. You're not a Baptist. You're not a Methodist. You're not a Pentecostal. You're not a Presbyterian. You are a Christian. How do you understand what I'm saying? If you're Christ-like, you're a Christian. If you ain't Christ-like, then you're not a Christian. So then what you do, the child is known by his doings. So when we go forth to worship the Lord. And let's remember that Bethlehem is not producing Pentecostals. Bethlehem is not producing Baptists. And Bethlehem is not producing Catholics. Bethlehem is producing Christians. Christians. That means people that are Christ-like. Okay, let's stand together. We didn't hardly touch on what I wanted to say this morning. After about two-thirds of the sermon, I usually lose you. I know you wonder why I say that, but it's true. I had a vision where I did. Watched it in the vision, and you've done exactly that. And I know that you do because I feel it. I can tell, you know, you'll feed so much and hear so much, and then you quit. I don't care if you're Baptist and Methodist. A lot of good folks in those churches. Martin Luther was a good man. He was in the Catholic Church. But you get to play in favorites, and you think the Catholics is a bunch of devils, and the Baptist is a bunch of righteous people, and the Pentecostal are a bunch of holy people. Let me tell you something. It ain't been but a few days ago they published a piece in the paper that was from the papacy that was a beautiful thing. When the Catholic Church and the papacy stood up against abortion and artificial insemination, stood up against this. That's better than some of the Protestants have done. And they had war with some of the Protestants because they did it. Our own president in the United States, the one we had just previously, stood for abortion. Well, the papist is in better shape than he was. Come on, folks. See, God looks at human beings, and when you do something good, it don't matter. It don't matter whether you're the Pope or whether you're the president. You do something bad, it don't matter whether you're the Pope or the president. You love the Lord? So then what we're after is Christianity. If the Pope gets converted and becomes a Christian, good and well. If he don't, he'll go to hell. Same way with the president. But it's the same way with Brother Pye. It's the same way with you. Same way with you. And the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is what we're interested in. So, we're not going to frustrate the grace of God. When you get out there and all these things are on your mind or all these things are happening, you let the people know that that's a bunch of foolishness. That's childishness. You know, you might say, I went to college at Caltech. Tell me it's a good college. Got a number of others I can't think of right now. Outstanding colleges. You might have went to college at the, what's this Georgia thing over here? In Athens. You might have went to, oh, the one in Atlanta. I remember I used to take lectures in that in Atlanta. What is it? Anyway, you might have went to college to those things. But folks, that don't mean nothing. See, the thing is, when you get out of there, it's not a matter of what the title was as to the college you went to. It's a matter as to whether or not you got anything while you were going to college. And whether you got that little paper of degree that says you are a college graduate. See, so it don't matter whether God run you through the Baptist or the Methodist or the Catholic. Let's see, he run him through the Church of Christ. I don't know what he run Brother Hollis through. He run you through the Baptist. I think Jimmy, he run Jimmy through the Baptist. And it looked like before I got you, he run me through about everything. But anyway, whatever it was, he run us through it. See, the thing is, we got to be a Christian. That's the important thing. And all of the good things that the people have done that was in the Baptist church, God bless them. All that the people done that was in the Catholic church, those good things for God, God bless them. Many times the word of God, penned by the monks, was taken, preserved down through the years. People that gave themselves diligently to Christ. All that God has blessed us with through the Pentecostal, God bless them. See, but as to their systems, as to their ball games, as to their rottenness, as to their corruption, God is going to curse the whole mess because Babylon has fallen. And we are the seed that has come out of all of that stuff, folks. We are God's righteous seed, and all of the life is coming to us. Did you know the Jews? Let me say this to you. I know you want to go. That's not why I'm keeping you, because you want to go. But I ought to keep you a little longer because you do want to go. So you could get converted anyway. But anyway, you know the Jews have been pushed from one side of the world to another. It's just as of latter years that they've been able to really get rooted and planted. People didn't like Jews. They shoved Jews around. Here in Atlanta, Georgia, they killed Frank Dupree right there in Atlanta, Georgia, and found out in our lifetime that he was innocent over the little thing about little Mary Fagan. Anyway, they're pushed from one side of the world to another, or they have been. Now they're becoming big executives and businessmen, especially the Wall Street Jews. But there's one thing that the Jews did. They would get money. Money. Always get money. It didn't matter if they had to sell you two pair of shoes for the price of one, they'd get you a dollar. And they did it. They did it. And you know why they did it? Because it was a silver certificate. It was backed up by gold. And God wanted them to have the wealth of all the world so he could make them the head of the nations. And then we come along and we as the people, we print a government note that ain't worth the paper it's printed on. But anyway, as long as you don't know, you know you'll... You would know if you seen out the hog pen, you didn't know, you'd think that slop was pie. So anyway, you take it and you get it, and God, he's withdrawing from it. Somebody said, well, bless God, I want them to keep on our money, and God we trust. It ain't you taking it off. God's taking it off because he don't trust in it at all. He's done took the gold back and away from it and whatever, and it's just a bunch of junk. Whole world is bankrupted. Somebody said, well, we've got to get enough money to pay our national indebtedness.
You'll get a garbage can full of what you call money and you ain't paid nothing. If you can get somebody to believe it, you know you can get them to take it. But a lot of people won't even mess with it, especially people that are overseas where the indebtedness is. So then the Jews have done this because gold symbolizes faith. And see, the church, they won't let them sit down nowhere. Get out of our town, you know. Jesus, they said, depart from us. Cast out the devil. They said, depart out of our city. So he did. Out of our coast. See, in all this they do, but we're getting the gold. See, we're getting the gold. It's one thing we're after. They might not let us settle down. They persecute you in one city, flee into another. So then we get the gold. We get all of the real, genuine faith of Christ, the Word of God, the mind of the Lord, the real money. See, once we get that, then all them people are broke. They're going to have to take a bow to us. God's going to set up the millennium, and we are the ones that's going to be in charge. When God told Moses to get out of Egypt, he said, get their gold, Moses. Get their earrings. Get all that they got. Get it. The saints of God will rise and take the kingdoms and possess it forever and ever. Get all of it. So see, that's what we've been doing. And now the time is here for us to rise and take the entire world. And Christians are going to pop up everywhere. They're going to look over in Senate and there's going to be some Christians. And they're going to look in the presidents and there's going to be some Christians. And they're going to look where kingship is and queenship and they're going to find some Christians. And they're going to find them in the medical world and they're going to find them among the doctors. They're going to find them among the dentists. And they're sitting in the background. They won't do anything. They're like Esther. They're afraid to do anything. They're afraid to say, hey, I'm related to the Jews as she was, you know. But after a while, there's going to be somebody like Mordecai. And they're going to get to them people in that upper place of life. And like Mordecai said, let me tell you, Esther, you go ahead and sport yourself around, he could have said. You know, I'm your uncle. I'm the one that plowed the field. I'm the one that fed you. Now that you're the queen, you know, you go ahead and do your little thing up there. And you go ahead and withdraw and you act like you don't know us. You gone, but said, let me tell you something. Said, no, it doesn't matter what you do. Nevertheless, said, you are a Jew. You are a Jew. And someday they're going to find it out. Esther said, I think I'm going to fast. Said, y'all pray for me. And she didn't eat nor drink for 3 days. And God helped them to win out. And they become the head of the nation. That is to the extent that everybody took a bow to Mordecai and to his people. The wicked Haman was hanging on his own gallows. So folks, that's the way it is. Hold on. Don't be ashamed. If you suffer shame for Christ's sake, that's wonderful. Rejoice over it. Because I'm going to ask you a question. And Brother Pike tried to give you these kind of illustrations to where you can understand. Because some people, they're a little bit dull of hearing. But if you walk by a hog pen, and an old hog bubbling the slop and it running down his nose, you know, he looked up and you're grunt, grunt, grunt. You ever had one to do that? I have. You know? Are you going to say, oh, I'm suffering shame and humility. He grunted at me. Would you do that? Why is it when you pass before the dogs and the swine, as Jesus called them, called they're bubbling in the slop, and one bubbles in his slop, you know, and he looks over here at the other and while the other one bubbles and says, look at that long dress, grunt, 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 you know. And you say, oh, I'm so ashamed. Are you going to be like that? Folks, that's absurd, isn't it? But that's plain. That way you can understand it. So, you are a lady. You are a Christian. You are a prince. You are a queen. Or a princess. You're the cream of the crop. When you walk into those places and you're around them people, feel sorry for them. Because they're nothing but pigs and dogs and beasts. That's going to be burned up or done away with. Die and go back to the dust. So when you're out there, remember, you're the king. You're the queen. Don't be haughty. They're your subjects. You wouldn't go down there around where your dog was gnawing a bone and try to beat his head in. Would you? Just because he's got bad breath, you wouldn't disown him. See, he's your dog. So the only thing you can do is just kind of help clean them up. Keep them clean. Keep the fleas off. They're your properties. You own everything. Just feel sorry for them. Help them when you can. And go on your way. And like Jesus said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't know. All right, let's sing a little chorus together and we'll let you. I better not say it that way, it's for sure. But anyway, we'll let the children of God go. You know, there's some spots and blemishes to get in there. And somebody said, who let the gap down the goats got in? But anyway, we'll let you go. As to whatever you know, we'll let you go. Some of you go forth, the Bible said, blessed is the nation when the king eats for strength. Some of you go forth because you know you need to eat, need to keep up your health. Jesus said, feed the little girl when he raised her from the dead. And Paul said, take something after 14 days of fasting. This is for your health. So then you go forth for your health and for your strength. And that's lovely, that's beautiful. But on the other hand, when we dismiss the lovely children of God, the pigs go forth too, and they go to the trough. They can't hardly wait. The serpent to his belly. Can't hardly wait. And they go to feed their faith. The Bible said, for all their labors for their mouth. It said, because their mouth praised it of them. So as it said, for their belly. They're on their belly. That's all they know. All of their labors for their belly. They live to eat, to drink. That's the happiest time of their life. They are so happy when they start in the direction of that eating and drinking. If it's a milkshake, it's a hamburger. And they're full of lust and passions from their eating. Overeating. Passions driving them crazy. Vitamins, all kind of things. Their mind is like a snowstorm. It's like a computer out of control. And they've got it programmed wrong. In spite of those people that are interested in money, people that carry money in their billfold and let the widows go lacking and they often starve to death, carried around and let the work of God suffer and people die and go to hell. These kind of people belong to the world. And they're in the land of Esau. And this is their way of life. But you that love God and share even to it hurts, as the widow that gave her last 2 mites, as the woman that took the bread out of her son's mouth. You that love the Lord, that are doing all that you can to share with God, God bless you. And God help you. God multiply you. And He will. God give you health to enjoy what little you hold on to. Because God will multiply the fishes and loaves. And you'll wind up with the abundance and your cup will run over and your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. And God will give you health to enjoy it. Solomon said, I've seen this evil under the sun, whereas God has given to some people plenty and has not given them the health or the ability to eat thereof. And you've heard me tell it numbers of times, and I'm going to try to tell it in close here. It was said of the man that has the Ford industry that he made the statement that if he could just eat one can of sardines and a box of soda crackers and not be in misery, he would give all of his wealth. All of his wealth. You do what you will, and you that love the Lord, you do what He says. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. We'll do something for the Lord. Okay, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, hallelujah. Don't you feel Jesus? I feel that wonderful calmness of God. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, I am safe. Can you sing it with me again?
or I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe.
Somebody say praise the Lord. One more time, sing it with me.
For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
The altars are open while we sing this together. Let's sing that little chorus tomorrow. Let tomorrow be tomorrow.
We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And though the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh, so happy in my soul.
Sing it.
We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And though the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy.
Sing it again.
We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow.
Ain't you glad you got eternal life? Ain't you glad that you're alive forevermore?
And if I'll be happy.
Sing it again. Are you happy that you got eternal life? How many of you believe that you've got eternal life? Let's give the Lord a hand. If you really believe that, everyone that believes, I want you to really give Him a hand. You know, don't it make you happy to think that Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me, and we're sanctified once and for all? We're holy, we're godly, we're clean. We're eternal. We don't ever have to die. Give Him a hand, folks. Jesus did it all. I said Jesus did it all. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? I praise you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. Jesus did it all. How do you believe Jesus did it all? If you believe He did it all, say amen. Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. That makes the Father happy. Did you know that? Because He knows that Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. Don't it make you feel good?
We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy.
Oh, you ought to be happy to know that you are eternal, that it's all over, that it's all finished, and that you're eternal, and you don't have to die. And what you ought to be working on, instead of worrying about different things happening, what you ought to be working on is to redeem this body so they won't have to put it in a coffin. See, you ought to be listening, you ought to be praying, you ought to be doing everything you can, and at the same time being about the Father's business, helping people all around the world, telling them these glad tidings of great joy. A Savior has come. Hallelujah. A Savior has come. And you don't have to worry anymore. Like the songwriter said, and I won't have to worry anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. Hallelujah. I'd rather spend my time loving Jesus and praising God. I don't have to worry anymore. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and those that are called according to His purpose. It doesn't matter what happens. You may have a heartache, you may have a problem, but you're going to find out that all of those things happen to you because God loved you. God loves. Someday you'll see. Someday you'll know. You love Jesus? Let's sing another chorus or two before we dismiss and we'll let you go. Folks, don't let your mind be preoccupied with worries and problems. Let's get out and do something for Jesus. This very day, don't get your mind on the table. The Bible said, let their table become a snare unto them. Don't let the table become a snare to you. In the last days that we're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, don't do that. Don't let your table become a snare to you. Don't just be somebody of party and frolic and eating and drinking. Don't do that. When you leave here to work for Jesus. If you go to the cafe, be sure that you're loaded. You know, nobody goes hunting without the gun being loaded or having something as to ammunition. You wouldn't go to war without that, would you? So then, when you go out there, have a track or two in your pocket or in your car. Have something or hem somebody up. Get a testimony or invite somebody to church. Make it a point in your life. But just think now, if you would do this every Sunday, just one day out of the week, no more. If you made it a point that you would talk to somebody about God. And if you started talking to them and it didn't take real good, go over to somebody else. And then when you find out where it takes, don't stop until you catch that fellow, that woman, and you get them to church. You get them to church. And God will do something for you. Go out and compel them to come in that the house might be filled up. Because we're doing something for God. How are you doing something for God? Somebody said, bless God, they ain't doing anything for God at Bethlehem. Just because you are not doing anything, don't go out there telling them we ain't doing nothing. So that's just your feelings and your thoughts. See, you're caught in your own blindness. But we're doing something for Jesus. We're not doing what we'd like to do. Not doing what I want to do. Not doing what I'm planning to do. But we are doing something for God. How are you doing something for God? Let me see your hands. Sure, there's people all around us doing something for God. So let's sing another little chorus together, can we? This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. That will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath. Sing it again. This is the day the Lord hath made. Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. For this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has laid. Give Him another hand. Sing it again. This is the day. This is the day that my Lord has made. The Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Don't you love Him?
Amen.
To think that these little children are coming up in this, all these little children standing around from night to night, they're coming up in this, they're growing up into this. Think what happiness that they can have if Jesus tarries. Brother Jerry found a little
something that Sister Beth had wrote. He brought it to me. And it was something that she had written, Sister Betty, about, I believe she said in it, she had a dream where President Reagan and his wife was here. Is that right, Beth? Come down here, and a number of things that she spoke of in the vision. All those visions, all those dreams, all those things, they have great significance. Great significance. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Now, while I go to pray with you, I want to ask you a question. How many of you today are going to purpose in your heart that before the service tonight, that you're going to hem up somebody, you're going to talk to somebody, you're going to do something to be a light, you're going to help somebody somehow or another find Jesus or come to church? The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Wise. He that winneth souls is wise. And the Bible said that they will outshine the noonday sun at the resurrection. Brighter than the brightness of the moon, noonday sun, the glory of God will be so in them. Folks, don't go through your life away. I beg of you, don't do it. Don't get out there and let your mind get caught in the preamble of the world. And the whole day go by and it's nothing but eat, drink, talk, laugh, visit relatives, jokes. Don't do that. For God's sake, I beg of you, don't do that. Don't go out to the frolics of the world. The Bible said, meditate in the laws of the Lord day and night. Don't take any chance of the devil overthrowing you. You'll be happy. This is just a little school season. After a while, classes will be over. And you'll be out there. You'll have the whole world and all of eternity. All of eternity. Never be an end. The first leg of your journey will give you 1,000 years of a reinstatement and God will reimburse you 1,000 years. You only live 70, 80 years. Just think. If you counted 100 years per lifetime, He'll give you 10 lifetimes just to begin with. Just to get a running start so that you can enter into eternity and never die. Never die. So don't go out there and do wrong. Don't grumble. Don't find fault. Don't gossip. Don't backbite. Don't put garbage in your mind and let people put garbage in your ears. When people start that, say, look, God bless your heart, I love you, but let's talk about Jesus. It's all right to talk about your brother, to talk about your sister. But like a song I wrote one time, when you talk about me to the Lord. But if you're going to talk about people, or I'm going to talk about people, let's talk like this. A physician would say to another physician, this man's in bad shape. He's got to have an operation. We've got to do something. Or let it be like this. You know, this man's health is good. I believe he's going to get along all right. We'll be able to dismiss him in a little while. That is, let's talk as to something, not as to a crew that's a demolition crew. And I know you have to have a demolition crew, but we need a construction crew too. Let's speak in a constructive way. And let's talk right, and that that's to be plucked up, then let's let the demolition crew handle that. You love the Lord. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come up here. Brother Jerry, would you come up here? I love you this morning. You're my children, and I love you. I want to see you excel in God. And I'll do anything I can for you, in any way I can for you. But if you are my children, you'll listen at me. If you're my sheep and the sheep of my pastor, you'll follow me. And you'll do the things that I tell you to do. And God will bless you. And your cup will run over. And what great, wonderful blessings you'll have because you love Jesus and because you do the things that please Him. And someday we'll all stand together, young and strong and healthy and full of life, the radiance of God, the glory of God, overflowing with inside of our being. And in that day there'll be no little children that won't fulfill their years. There'll be no old woman or man that's old and decrepit. They sang that song, in the land where we never grow old. Folks, you've entered into that country. Did you know that? We sing that song, we're passing through Emmanuel's fields. There's 1,000 sacred sweets, even before we reach those wonderful fields, just passing through. And while you're going this way, remember, someone said one time, you're only passing this way once. You won't be coming back this way anymore. Today is the only day. The only day for this day. You'll never pass through this day anymore. This is the last time you'll pass through this day. You may do something tomorrow, but folks, that won't suffice for today. See, you're never going to pass through this day again. And if you don't pass through this day, then if you don't do something for Jesus, it's a total loss. It's gone. It's forever gone. So I hope you heard something this morning. I hope you tried to understand something. I hope you took it into your heart. And I hope you'll be seeking and searching today to get something to where this day won't be gone. But you'll have it forever. Every day you preserve, the Bible said, redeem the time for the days are evil. Every day that you redeem, it'll be given to you throughout eternity. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, while you're thinking on Jesus, remember the closing of the day is close at hand. It's just about the close of the day. Be careful when you're riding. Be careful what you say. You're taken by the snare of your own words. Be careful. As you go forth, be careful. Be extremely careful. Because Satan is out to kill you. You represent God. You're his representation. You're his children. And Satan is out to kill you. And don't think you're special. Brother Pike isn't special. You're not special. To the devil, no one is special. He seeks to kill you. Especially the shepherds or people that are trying to live an overcoming life. He seeks to kill you. He seeks to kill your children. Every day you should pray and believe for your children. He's seeking to kill them. You should never stop praying. Pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. He wants to help you. God does. He wants to strengthen you. So you pray.